And when was Mighty Breath? Almighty and everlasting Father, let us be assembled to meditate upon thy word. Find our relationship in this time to the events and conditions which take place with thy children. Grant unto us not only a knowledge of thy purposes, make known unto us that which you would have us to perform. Cause us to understand the mysteries of the operations of thy spirit. Grant unto us, our fathers, thy children, the ability to attain the victories for this hour. Grant unto us the wisdom and the understanding to know the prayer proceeding forth from him who through us to adjust us to thy purposes. And cause us to know that this pattern of understanding is the vital key to victory. We pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, the great nations of thy household, for thy family transplanted from heaven to earth to build thy kingdom. Let us understand each related facet of all these developments of thy purposes and know what you do forever. Nothing can be put to it, nothing taken from it, because thou art God. And so with an abiding faith in that which you have ordained, we say thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, as you cause to pray. And that blessing rests upon our meditations, and thine we ask it. Amen. Today we discussing the gift of discernment, because this is a very vital area of the mystery of divine function and operation. Some people do not realize the necessity of discernment, but in the book of Malachi we find something that's quite apropos for our time. Because here we find that God said that in this hour, when he's going to review through his book of remembrance all the names that were written before him, and Yahweh says, and all these that were in this book, they are mine. And in that day saith Yahweh of hosts, when I make up my jewels and I spare them as a man spareth his own son, then shall all ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. This is quite a prophetic statement concerning the climactic hour in which we live. For we're not very far removed from the hour in which Christ refers to gathering together for his administration, for the final events of prophecy, his jewels. People sometimes wonder what this means, but it talks about those that are going to rule and administer in the areas of the affairs of his kingdom, who he's selecting to make up his cabinet. It's talking about the great day of mighty power about to be revealed, when God, with all of his majesty and his glory, consummates the things that prophecy talks about. And so in the last of the prophets of the Old Testament, Malachi talks about this great day. And God has a mighty fine file, because he has the family record book. It's the family album. It's got every birth and every individual identified with the father. And as the father looks over the family album and checks this book of his remembrance and of all those that constitute his household, and he said, I am selecting out of it also on the basis of their understanding, their knowledge, their performance by jewels. And as I do this also, I also look down upon the situation to correct and to adjust my sons, my daughters, my family. Because of my family, I'm not going to lose anything. Understand this afternoon. Of the family of God, of the household of God, of the posterity of God, he says, I shall lose nothing. Now, in the same process, however, he said that one of the reasons why it needs some very special adjustment and special empowering at this day is that there are just a lot of people inside the kingdom that can't discern today between the righteous and the unrighteous, between those that serve God and those that don't serve him. And so one of the things they need is discernment, and those with a gift of discernment to guide them. I think this is quite obvious. There's an awful lot of people that don't seem to be able to discern between the righteous and unrighteous. They wouldn't have to ask somebody, where should I stand, or what political position should I take, or who should I vote for, if they knew the difference. If they knew the difference between the forces of righteousness and unrighteousness, why, they wouldn't at all be confused concerning what's going on in the world today. So in this instance, we turn not only to Malachi, therefore shall ye return, and ye shall discern between the righteous and the wicked. That's one of the reasons why, again, that one of the great important areas of the church is the oracle of God, is to proclaim the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As this, of course, was one of the statements which Christ made, and when he made that statement, he started identifying the enemy to them, and that's what the rest of that chapter in John is all about. Now we turn to this area of discernment, because it's a very vital area of understanding. And the Most High says, should I not, in the last verse of the book of Jonah, he said, should I not therefore save these peoples of Nineveh? Here's 60,000 people that can't discern between the right and the left. Well, that's not something new. There's a lot of people right here in America. I'd say there's about 50 million of them at least out of 190 million, and they can't discern between the right and the left. Now, it's an important thing to be able to discern between the right and the left, because there's more significance to it. To be able to discern between the right and the left is to be also able to discern between the righteousness and the unrighteous, and between the wicked and those that serve God. So you see that for a long time, it isn't something that was just developed by the John Birch Society to call those that were on the right side the right. Because all through the patterns of Revelation, those that were on the right were the righteous, and those that were on the left were the wicked. And it was the sad people that couldn't discern between the right and the left. Well, we've got a lot of people that are trying to stay in the middle and don't know the difference. Now, discernment is a vital area of this. Some say, oh, but discernment's not talking about this. Discernment's talking about all the things that people should be able to perceive and to sense because of who they are, how they've been built, and who and by what capacity they are here. The gift of discernment is a kind of a built-in radar system. Only it just doesn't function by telling you another body's coming along. It functions to tell you what kind of a person's in it. This is why there is a deeper spiritual sensitivity with a radar system of discernment that God has as a built-in spiritual capacity, some people having it more activated than others, than there is even in the mechanical processes of the instruments which we've designed by our technological abilities to denote the things which we wish to by their approach. Let me point out to you then that the book of Hebrews gives us a key. It talks about it, and its translation, of course, has been subject not only to what's happened, as the book of Hebrews, you know, was originally written in Hebrew. Then it was translated into Greek. Then it's been translated and mauled over and pulled around, but still we have it. It's fortunate it is, it's as good a shape as it is. Because anything man decides to readjust to make it fit every theology that he wants to fit to it, it doesn't always come out as well. But this book of Hebrews contains more mysteries than most people understand, and there isn't a Jew has it in any of his sacred literature. Isn't that strange? Well, it isn't when you understand the fact that there isn't a Jew on the face of the earth that's a Hebrew. Of course, this is confusing to some people, just like the word Semitic and anti-Semitic. Some people think that everybody that lives in the vicinity of Palestine or Egypt or anywhere else is Semitic. And the only people on the face of the earth that are Semitic are the descendants of Shem. Now, as it relates to the peoples who are Hebrews, everybody that descended from Shem's posterity Heber are Hebrews, and no one today that didn't come from Hebrew is a Hebrew. And there is no white man today in any Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, or Germanic country that is the Hebrew. But they have had a people that have usurped the word Hebrew, and they have been so unacceptable in society that most people don't want to identify themselves as Hebrews today because of the battle of semantics. But for goodness sake, don't call a Christian a Jew. There's some silly people that do this, but they just don't understand. I point out to you then, the book of Hebrews contains some great mysteries. As we say, you can go down to a synagogue, they've got the Talmud, which is a rejointed version of portions of the Old Testament hashed over and put together in order to identify and adjust the society which they are forming to an operation of trying to take over everything and everybody, but not to do it for God, but to do it for one they repudiate, repudiating God, one they support, which is Lucifer. Lots of people don't know that. They don't know how to discern between the Talmud and the Old Testament, but you might have learned to do that, too. There are many people that don't know the difference. We've had some very sad presidents in the history of our nation. When President Truman was president of the United States, he thought it was a real smart thing to say how he used to sit up at night in his bedroom in the White House and rejoice at the beauty of the Babylonian Talmud. He said to you that he read chapter after chapter of the Babylonian Talmud. There isn't any more salacious, more vicious, more conspiratorial piece of Jew literature in history than the Babylonian Talmud. But I don't think he even told the truth, because I don't think he ever read it. And if he did, he wouldn't admit it. Though there are some that have admitted it. I know the Chief Justice of the United States went and put on a skull cap and took a course in it so that he would know how to administer law in accordance with world law, which world law is supposed to be Talmudic law. Well, if this is an admission that world law and Talmudic law is the same, then we can well understand it, because it's all devil law. No wonder you can't get along with devil law. No wonder the kingdoms of this world are not the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And we're not interested in world law in these United States and in Christian nations. We're interested in the law of God and the law of the United States of America. This is one of the reasons why you can't get along with the world court, because the world court will not move in areas that are acceptable to our foundation, background, our heritage, and our culture. How can you have a pattern of world court and world law when their standards of morality and their patterns of principles are so far removed from ours, who have a foundation of ethics and standards that measure up to the righteousness of God? We may not all perform at the level of that righteousness, but we give assent to it. And the situation that we have been charged with from the beginning is not to be associated with our pattern of thinking or with the organization of our society or the preservation of our culture on the alignment with the world order, but to become out of that world order, to be aligned with the purposes of God, which are historic for our race and which are the culture that God ordained. It is because of this, therefore, we have been told to not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which is a spiritual process. Now, when we refer to having our minds renewed, this means to have the great spiritual energies which God has set aside for this purpose by the way you are constructed, adjusting you to your historic background, to the will of God, to the purposes for your race, for the reason why you're here. And people forget this. And when they get so neutralized that they can't tell right or wrong, the righteous and the unrighteous, as we have in our political confusion today, they become middle of the roaders. Of course, Jesus has something to say about this. He says they're neither hot nor cold, and they're making disgusted. He said, I spew them out of my mouth. But there's a lot of people don't want to get along with Jesus today that even join the church. And this is understandable, too, because they're confused enough that they still do not know the left and the right. The other day I was talking with a layman who was a member of a board of one of the large denominations. We were talking about church responsibility, and the one thing he did eschew was the moral degenerations he sees in areas of his society. And while discussing this situation, I said, it's pretty hard to have any area of spiritual adjustment for the young people in your congregation when your pastor does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, but he said, is this important when it comes to the teaching of moral law? Well, I said, yes, what's more immoral than a minister in the church that doesn't believe in the deity of Christ? What? How can you have a standard of morality and a pattern of ethics and a spiritual force and a transforming dynamic if you don't recognize the power of God from whence it comes? If Christ was not who he declared himself to be, then he would have been the greatest impostor of all time in history. And with his identity, with his origin and his background, even the giving of the law, for he said, I gave the law. I said unto you when I gave you the law. If he were not the eternal Father, which he proclaimed himself to be, who has seen me has seen the Father, I and the Father are one. Why look at me, Philip, and say, show us the Father. He has seen me, has seen the Father. If he were not the Father, then he was the greatest impostor of all time. Men must not only discern values, but they must discover what must become the very foundation, not only of the attitudes as it relates to the things they're associated with, but they must have a foundation for the very philosophy of living. There are those who go to the extreme of saying we don't want any consideration of any part of our faith as a philosophy. Let me tell you something. A philosophy is just the sum total of the things that you think and believe as it relates to your existence and to your life and your being here. So whether you want to call it a philosophy or not, your concepts of what you believe make your philosophy, whether they're right or wrong. You better have one founded on a solid foundation that adjusts in your thinking your purpose and reason for being here. It is therefore because of this, one of the most important gifts that's possessed today by individuals is the utilization even beyond just the subconscious reactions that take place and the sensitivity God's built in that we refer to as discernment. So back again in this book of Hebrews, we read these words, "For the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature which is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing therefore that we have such a high priest that is passed into the celestials, even the embodiment of God, Yahshua, the Eternal, let us hold fast then to our profession." Let me point out to you that the word of God then is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now when I talk about the word of God, I'm not just talking about printed words on a piece of paper. Though there is no doubt that in this volume before us, we have recorded here a tremendous volume of the Word of God where you can look upon it in paper and ink. But when we talk about the Word of God, we talk about every word that proceeded forth out of the mouth of God, whether it's in this volume or numerous other manuscripts that at Nicosia one time they repudiated. The important thing is that the course of conduct, which is very vital for you to follow, and the perception of conduct and the ability to discern is tied up, therefore, with the knowledge of God, with the Word of God. Every once in a while, someone comes along and said, "God led me to do this, God led me to do that," or they just got some type of revelation or some kind of communication process. There's only one way to discern the Spirit. Where does it stand in its day and its hour with the Word of God? In other words, this is therefore sharper than a two-edged sword. Where translation slips a little, of course, is that when it talked about the Word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword, the passage said, dividing asunder even the soul and the spirit. The communication that is here being sent by Paul to your race is that the Word of God is the conscious pattern, the revealed declaration of what God intends to do. And you constitute the household of God or exist in the earth in a very realistic way. You're in a physical body of a race that the Father begat in order to have a physical progeny, the Adamic race. You are a people that are born of incorruptible seed that were begotten with the Father before the worlds were framed. That's why your name is in that book that he talks over, looking over in Malachi as he gets ready to make up the jewels of his administration. And you are resident as an ego consciousness with a living soul. But the soul, which is the reasoning, remembering you, where the seat of your philosophy finds its existence and retention, may not always make a correct decision. It bases much of its decision on the areas of the senses of the body. Whereas the Word of God is even sharp enough to not only be able to discern between the spirit and the body, or to measure the difference between the revelation or the thinking or the consciousness of the spirit or the body or the soul. It refers to the severance even of the bones and marrow and flesh as one set of perception. The soul consciousness is another. The spiritual consciousness is another. And therefore, as the gift of discernment and the developing discernment takes place, the individual finds his ego consciousness, which is the resident you that's now thinking and seated in this auditorium, adjusting its consciousness, its pattern, and its thinking with the Word of God, which comes through the spiritual areas of perception and adjusts that consciousness above even just the patterns and reactions of the senses. There is a difference between the children of God and any other people upon the face of the earth. Now, I want you to know that children of God are not made by conversion. Now, of course, I realize that this is like waving a red flag in the arena. Well, all the bold controversy wants to now start to argue when you say, The children of God are not made by conversion, but children are not produced by perversion, they're produced by birth. You can persuade things and convert their order of operation from time to time and still not change their identity. But children are produced by birth, whether they be born in the heavens or born on earth. If you're going to participate in the kingdom of God, you have to have been twice born. And if you're not a twice born group, you're in the wrong auditorium. And this isn't some type of physical gymnastics or psychological gymnastics or mental gymnastics. It's the fact that since you are spiritually begotten by the Father and your name was put down in His books of remembrance and you were placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're birthed into a physical world. Therefore, through the Adamic race, transplanted you from heaven to earth. Thus Jesus could say, thine they were in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. Now, we're not going to lose any of them, Jesus said. Going to keep them all, except the son of perdition. It is because of this that the book of Hebrews takes on such great significance, because it tells us so clearly in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews that we who are down here in bodies of flesh that are a part of this purpose are the family of God. Since the family of God are in bodies of flesh, our Father took upon Himself a body like we have. Now listen. The Word of God then is not only sharp and powerful, but it causes us to perceive now not only the thing which God has said, but to evaluate and place this above areas of sense and emotion and areas of error. The senses do not always give you a proper perspective, and men's not to live by his senses. I was looking over a piece of the Northwest Review, which is a salacious, filthy, and most disturbing journal that comes out of the Oregon University. And the people and the taxpayers of Oregon should totally repudiate its entire staff, cleanse up that university, never permit a satanic thing like this to exist. But it talks with foul and vicious language about God. It supports all areas of no restraint and calls all habitions a violation of psychological complexes and will make frustrated people. And it calls for total immorality, total depravity as a way of life. It wants people to live entirely by the senses because the men have no spiritual capacity that were behind this evil, and therefore they live as natural men by senses without spirit. You want to know what's different between you and the world order? The world order is not guided by spirit. The world order is guided by the total animation of a satanic design to hold the world, and there are peoples who are in that world order that do not possess spirit as you possess it. And there are peoples in it who live utterly soulish, and some of them down to the level that Peter said is the level of brute beasts. Now, there are some that don't like consideration of these things as facts, but you're supposed to be a realist and accept the facts. The kingdom of God is a permanent, surviving organization, and if the enemy doesn't understand it, we'll clue them this afternoon. The kingdom of God is going to be existent and functioning when they have been totally removed. There is no program in the pattern of God's purposes here for coexistence with evil, but that is a tremendous blueprint for overcoming evil and for establishing the kingdom in power and overthrowing all, now not some of them, but all the works of the devil. God, there isn't any single creature in existence today, not any single creature, whose every intent is not known unto the Father. It is important for you to realize that any thought that God can think, you can think it. Anything that God can know, you can know it. Anything that is vital concerning His universe and everything that concerns the function of the creatures within it is known unto the Father, and you may know this also. Even when apparently the motives and the functions and the operations might be hidden among some of the creatures that are upon the face of the earth, the Father knows exactly what they're doing and what their motive is and why they do it. And God talks about this and said, now here's what the Word of God does to you. The Word of God are the thoughts that move through the mind of the Father. They are all the purposes which His consciousness can know. Some of these things He's already made known unto you before the foundation of the world. And for such purpose he told those in His day, when he walked the earth as Yahshua, Jesus. that when he sent the great wave of cognition that he intended to send upon them, which was an outpouring of the essence of his Holy Spirit, since the spirit of which the consciousness of God consists is the Holy Spirit, and since all of the planes and dimensions of the light wavelength of God's kingdom is in spirit, the spirit is a light dimension, and the physical body and the physical formation is in an electronic formation, thus the particles of electricity to make up the atoms of a physical world. You who are children of his spirit are resident in bodies of electronic atom synthesis by the mysteries of the processes which God ordained in birth, kind begetting like kind, with a seed that has life in itself going from generation to generation, whether it be for the occupancy of his own household in the physical realm or the creatures of his creation. But we point out that as it relates to you, there exists also the preservation of an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever, and a soul consciousness which must, to attain its highest perception, be adjusted by these areas of spirit. Therefore, we are told that if any thought that the Spirit of God, which is the essence of his being, can think, you can think. And he said, therefore, what I said, this energy of my own cognition, the Spirit of truth upon you, it shall bring all things to your remembrance. It shall lead you to the knowledge of all truth. Now, we fully believe in any function that God established for the unction of his Spirit to be carried out among his people. We also are aware of each facet of God's kingdom. Thus it is that we have the spiritual center of the nations of God's kingdom, his church, and his church, by the way, is an eternal institution. It's not about to disappear. It's going to exist throughout the climax of this age, and it's the spiritual center of God's kingdom. It's his ecclesia. It is a permanent, indestructible oracle among the nations of God's kingdom, made up of alert, thinking, motivated people. So he said, oh, I can be just as good a Christian outside the church. You're just fooling yourself. You can never be or attain as much efficiency outside of that which God sets up by running on your own course. You meet your highest attainment when you coordinate with God's purpose and function as he ordained his people to perform. That's one of the reasons why the church is a living institution and why it's essential. This is one of the reasons why the nations of God's kingdom have their part to play, and nations and the setting up of these nations to form the physical front of his kingdom was essential. So I point out to you that in this declaration, discernment was quite vital. God refers to the fact that the people that are his household or his race make up the great structure of the race from whence your white nations are formed. But the activated, spiritually conscious, and energized people that form the unique organization of his church are to proclaim the oracle of his words, to influence the structure of his society. You know, we get a lot of semantic warfare. We're fighting a very definite battle for the earth. Our enemy is organized. His political philosophy today is shaped up in what he calls communism. But the program for the world is a Luciferian plan to rule the world. His own offspring make up the most vital emissaries of this operation. So Lucifer uses his emissaries to form the background structure of his battle, his warfare, and his strategy. Thus we might call the Communist Party and its related socialistic and Fabian conspiracy as a sort of church of darkness which joins in its material facets with all areas of false religion to accomplish its results. Its emissaries work to capture men's minds, to confuse their minds, to neutralize them, because Lucifer does not want an operating, successful opposition. He does not want a triumphant kingdom of God, but he can perceive that it is in function and in solution. So in this instance, he battles it. When he battles it, he also utilizes every force at his disposal, and he sends out, therefore, ministering spirits of the darkness. They seek to confuse men's minds. They seek to upset the structure of the kingdom. They seek to so neutralize men that they can't tell the right from the left. Or they can't tell the righteous from the unrighteous because he so confuses the pattern that there's no clear-cut blueprint. This is one reason why we see so much spiritually evil and satanic domination of the areas and medias of communication. This is the reason why that you get such false and unstable images before the people of world life. Whether it be television or radio or areas of communication, if you can neutralize people by getting them to think like the world thinks without any standards, at least get them to they don't know the difference. We have today deceptive spirits which are at work. They'll function in every area and every program. They try to move into every assembly. One of the most important things that Satan can do today is to divide, to conquer. The motives behind each and every action are discerned of God. But the discerning must be known by people everywhere. The most important thing men can know today is every mischievous and every deceitful spirit. They must be able to discern between the things which they hear. They must be able to evaluate between the advocacy of the programs that exist today in the world. And when you say, well, discerning these things is different from discerning spirits, no, because there isn't anything that isn't activated by either the kingdom of God or by the powers of darkness. There's no neutral activation. Neutrality does nothing. So what it is to forget. The Spirit of God was to bring men to a knowledge of truth. The inside structure of the kingdom of the darkness was to destroy it with error and enslave the world. The kingdom of God marches to set men free and to rule with righteousness. The powers of darkness move to enslave men and to hold them under superstitions or error. So in the magnitude of divine purpose, he does not permit you to retire out of participating in these final events of the struggle. If you are in coordination with the things of God, you are activated to participate, not to withdraw. When God established this ecclesia, the spiritual center of his kingdom, he developed it from patriarchal leadership to divinely empowered and called ministry in the New Testament church. The reason why we call it a New Testament church, because the New Covenant was a second covenant after the Old Covenant, and it was built upon the finished work of an atonement that totally liberated us from any limitations on accomplishing the purposes that God had ordained. When this church was organized as such, and don't think that God didn't intend the church to exist where it would be a great visible organization of people in community after community. We talk of the invisible church. We're just talking about all the people that constitute God's church that reach out across all denominational lines, whether they be Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian, or what that background is, or every last individual believing in a member of this great program of God that is a part of this called-out ministry that he calls Ecclesia, as a member of the church. It doesn't make a difference what denomination there is. However, he calls them now to leave areas of confusion, and he calls them to join themselves to the most effective instrument that has ever been produced among nations, and that's his church. The nations of God's kingdom, therefore, have the oracle of God, the working ministries which God has established inside of them to influence, guide, and direct them. And any time somebody gets up and starts to orate about separation in church and state, you just mark this person down as not having too much spiritual cognition. Someone said, don't you believe in separation of church and state? Absolutely not. The reason why I don't believe in separation of church and state, as they still refer, is because the church is not to be divorced from the spiritual influences of God's kingdom or the working of his spirit. We're not to raise a godless society that can't pray because somebody's insulted because they pray to the right God. Or we are not to permit them to be educated by the word of God, which is the most important areas of education that the kingdom can have. If we can permit the enemies of God's kingdom operating as the virtual agents of his plan to take over the world, to come into a nation like ours and deny us the right to even educate our youth with the word of God, or even to create within them the essentialness of an appeal to him in the simplest form of prayer, then, my friends, we are surrendering our own heritage to an enemy that we should be challenging. No. Under this direction, we point out to you that the book of Corinthians tells us a little bit about the structure of the church, for instance. It tells us that, therefore, I would have you know this. For he says, I want you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God and condemns Yahshua or Jesus. No man can say that Jesus is Lord with cognition, except this be by the Holy Spirit, which functions out of celestial understanding in his consciousness. Now, there are diversities of gifts and of the same Spirit, and there are administrations with the same Lord. There are diversions of operations, but it all comes out of the same God, who worketh all in all, and who directs the area of consciousness and wisdom and development and spiritual activity that makes your race as high above the rest of the earth as the sun is above the earth. So when he talks about his church, he said, I want you to know, therefore, concerning that ye are the body of Christ and members in the church in particular, and God has set some in the church under various responsibilities. There are apostles and prophets and teachers, and there God has set up his ministers and his deacons and the patterns of responsibility. He has established areas and orders in the structure of an institution called the church. Now some may say, oh well, but that's not supposed to be a functioning operation. It's a kind of a spiritual idea somewhere. Let me tell you something. If it's not a functioning operation, you don't have a diversity of administration. You don't have some who are responsible with the financial and economic responsibilities, some who are responsible for the proclamation of the message, some who are to be as ministers and as prophets before the people, others as teachers, even to the children. God has set up an efficient institution, an organization, when he sets up the church, for what the church is to do for the nations of God's kingdom is to shape their concept, their influence, their destiny, their purpose, just like the Communist Party works to carry out the Luciferian design to set up this satanic conspiracy. If you think that the church is not to become involved at all in the lives of men, that it's not to become participant in the advocation of divine order and divine law, whether it be economic or social, or howsoever it moves, the pattern remains that divine law exists in the churches, the oracle of it, to proclaim it. Don't you worry about the Communist Party having a hardcore program and proclaiming a process and then making them carry it out. Don't worry about all the strategies of the enemy. Every pagan religion on the face of the earth has its attitudes and its organization, and its main target is Christianity. So we don't avoid this. We recognize it, and we prepare to become victorious in a conflict, whether it be for the minds of men or whether it be to forcibly to try to take away our nation. They better not try it. Because for this cause, the spiritual center of God's kingdom is to proclaim the truth, and everybody participates in it. We point out that one of the facets of the enemy's strategy today is to try to preach the gospel, but a strange gospel all over the world, and strange gospels are being preached. In these gospels, they do not want people to participate in doing anything about saving any area of government or nations or lands or peoples or functions, but they tell them all you've got to do is just to love God and carry out the concepts of your spiritual philosophy utterly removed from anything connected with the earth, and if you do that, that's all that's going to be necessary because God's going to take care of you and so forth. But if you do participate in trying to translate this into reality, or using the design for Christian influence in government, or in your social life, or in your civic life, that then you're out of God's will, that you're not doing his work. This is a devil's lie. One of the things that has crippled, partially, the influence of the church in a great nation like this, is to let the devil come in and just quote semantic phrases. Like, separate the church from the state. We don't want to see one denomination ruling over a country to say everybody has to join that denomination or become a member of that particular organization. But we tell you that we do believe 100% in the influence of the church and its message and of its work to apply itself to every facet of the life of the people of God. I'm going to tell you that one of these days there's going to be one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. We're not even going to talk about denominations. We're just going to talk about the great structure of his church. not coming through the ecumenical conference, though it may have some contribution to make. One thing we are noting, even about that conference, as bad and as sad as the directions that it takes, that it's starting to throw out a lot of error, and this is good, and it's starting to recognize that throughout the course of time that the church has not just existed in one little stall, big as it might get. I point out to you then that God said, I give to everyone who is my household, every one of my people, a gift. And I give them several gifts. These are functions of aptitude to which God develops them. He said, it's not by their selection, it is by my selection, and I give them a gift according as I choose. We have some denominations that just want one gift, and it must be some demonstrative gift which they feel makes an outward appearance sign, but this may not be the best gift. But God said, I select and I bestow upon each one gifts, and seek after gifts, seek for God to develop within you all the latent powers that might be developed by His Spirit in you for more effective living and for greater accomplishment in His kingdom. Now, when an individual is endowed with any area of discernment or with some area in which God develops His ability to heal men's diseases or sicknesses, whether it be by the process of the miracle of His Spirit or whether it be by the knowledge and the wisdom which He gives to adjust men as how to eat or how to live, or by such processes as He seeks to take care of what has already happened. These are functioning operations. Now, when a person suddenly gets a gift of discernment, or God starts to develop within them a knowledge of prophecy or a ministry, they then are not, my friends, to get out of the church and go over in a corner with two or three others and practice this all by themselves. Because the gifts that God bestows on individuals are to function inside the church, not for the edification of the one individual that might have the power of the gift, but for the entire church in order that it might be expanded in spiritual power. And today we've got all kinds of cloud nine groups being drawn out of churches, standing around, talking about something they can't shape up into form. They say, oh my, it's filled with the love of God. Every intelligent son ought to love God. And I can point out to you that when we talk about love, there was no greater love than God manifested towards us, and it also could manifest itself with an area of emotion, because we're told in the shortest verse of the Bible that Jesus wept. But don't determine by emotion the status of love today as to its depth either. For there is no greater evidence of a relationship with God that pleases God than one that pleases Him enough to think and act on it. It is because of this that Abraham pleased God. And God imputed unto him righteousness because he believed God. And God said, no, I don't want any great mongrelized society. You get out of Ur of the Chaldees. I don't care how rich your father is. Terah was prime minister in Ur of the Chaldees. He said, Abraham, you get out of here. We're not going to build the kingdom in Ur. What a funny looking bunch of Asiatics mixed up with Negroes you'd be today if the kingdom was built in Ur. You come out, be separate. You do what I tell you, because the seed must be preserved, the vision must be preserved. And Abraham obeyed God, and he traveled with it, and in every experience, still, whether he made a mistake or whether he did it rightly, he still knew what God was going to do, and he never questioned this. God just imputed righteousness to him because he believed the word. David was not always right. He made some tremendous errors and mistakes by which you may profit. But he never at any time doubted God or His promises or His purposes, nor was he not willing to even put himself out in the front lines and with a sword in his hand actually battle against the enemies of God with flesh and blood. And of course it goes down in history that he killed his 10,000s to the thousands of Saul. But when a man would stand out with just an armor bearer on one side against great hosts of the enemy, and he was willing to expend his life battling the enemy if necessary, because this was a part of the kingdom. God said, here's a man after my own heart. And righteousness, the righteousness of God by this intent was imputed unto David. What I want you to know is that the kingdom is real, that its abilities and its powers develop as the people become God-oriented. As the Spirit of God functions within them, they become more powerful, and more able to carry out the activities of the kingdom, not to draw themselves away and not participate. God never gave anybody a gift at any time that was not to be used for the entire spiritual structure of the kingdom, and then to be used for the strengthening of the nations, and then for the bringing in of the kingdom of God. Many people then say, well, we've been called away from the church. We have to leave the church. We have to meet together. This is a seducing spirit and not the spirit of truth. Let me tell you this. Within the same strata today, we find that the scripture therefore says there is one body with many members. That Lucifer seeks to war against the kingdom by seeking to set up diversities. Because there is a difference in people, and some have one affinity and some have another. Lucifer then wants to say, see, they've got to say that this is the head of the body. Well, they've got to be the head. There's the arm, the hands, there's all parts of the body, and everyone's essential to carry out the activities. So one's not to say, behold, because I'm not the head, I'm not going to play because I'm the hand. See? The scripture said you're all members of the same body. And this is the symbol of the body of God in the world today, his church. Because he proclaims his word, he carries out his activities. Now, the function of God in the world was practical. He not only entered into situations, sometimes it took violence, sometimes it took healing, sometimes it took teaching, but it was the work. Sometimes when he scourged them off the steps of the temple and denounced them as polluting his father's house and making it a den of thieves and liars and murderers, there's a lot of preachers today that wouldn't agree with Jesus. But we don't need preachers that don't agree with Jesus in the Christian church. Because if we're successful in the saving of our nation, our society, we're going to drive a lot of people out of the house that don't belong in the house of God because they came in to destroy, and we're going to be just as frank as Jesus was in identifying them as murderers, thieves, and liars. At the same time, we point out to you that all of the gifts of the Spirit were functional, and one of the most important ones is the discerning of spirits. Now, it's almost impossible for a minister to be effective if he doesn't discern spirits. Discern them enough to sense not only the motives, but to sense how they feel and think. And you know how far God develops that? You'd be surprised. The gift of discernment reaches the point where you know what people are thinking about when they stand there talking to you. And if they knew that you knew what they were thinking about, some of them quit talking and wouldn't stand there. And this happens so constantly that even when there is no area of particular motive that's not constructive, you still know what they're thinking and what they're talking about. Without even trying to think about it. That's how far discernment goes. Now listen. Over in the book of Corinthians we read, that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden mystery and a hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world unto your glory. The princes of this world cannot preserve these areas, perceive these areas of discernment. If they had known all of the wisdom and plan and strategies of God, they wouldn't have crucified Christ irrespective of how much they hated him. Now, eye hath not seen or ear heard all the things that man perceives, but it comes in through the third eye, moves in from the spirit into his consciousness. But they have been made known unto us by this image pattern of wisdom and knowledge, this picture concept by the Most High God. He's transplanted out of the spirit into your cognition because your spirit of his spirit with this area of reception what he's purposed. That's why you can perceive things and prophets can write things that hadn't yet happened and see them and write them down lucidly as they were going to take place. Now let me point out something concerning this. Because we have a sure word of prophecy, we know today certain things that are going to happen. We know that we're in a great conflict. We know that we're in the hour when the powers of darkness are going to physically challenge the kingdom. We know they're going to come with hordes and with patterns of conspiracy, with fifth columns from the inside. They're going to try to use racial violence, and they're going to move with the great army. And we knew the hosts of God are going to come in. Now, because we know this, because we believe his word, we adjust ourselves to these situations. We stand ready to meet any of these problems and feel God will guide us and know he's going to produce the victory. You don't come along then and start a blueprint for that 2,000 years old. Get off in some little hiding spot where a group of you can just talk about religion and never do anything. Let me point out to you this. When we called to your attention a week ago over in the book of Thessalonians these words, there in the third verse of the second chapter, second Thessalonians, concerning the day of Christ. In fact, it starts with the second verse of this passage. The Apostle Paul now was perceiving some things that have been shown unto him in the heavenlies. He said, now I want to talk to you concerning the eventual coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him. I don't want you to be shaken in your mind. Some people get shaken. You're all shook when they hear about something intense and they go off before they know which direction to go in. I don't want you to be shaken in your mind. I don't want you, because of the knowledge of truth, to be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the return of Christ is right now. Now, this was 1,900 years ago or more he wrote this. He said, when I'm writing and telling about the return of Christ and about the eventual facets of the kingdom and the last areas of this struggle, I don't want you to think that this thing I'm talking about is going to happen right now, but it is going to happen out there in the future, and you and I, 1,900 years later, are living in the day he was talking about. Now, they had their activities, the spread of the message, the missionary responsibility. The powers of darkness were at work, but let no man deceive you. That day, which is the ultimate victory achievement of the kingdom, the final conflict, shall not come until certain things happen. One of the things was a falling away first, as well as the powers of darkness and sin be evidenced as the progeny of Lucifer, the sons of perdition. We today can understand this through the mysteries of Christ's parables. With an understanding of what's happening in the world, we know that the progeny of Lucifer is behind the great warfare and the great conspiracy, and Satan's own top son is whoever is the top political devil fighting the kingdom. Khrushchev's just one of them, and he may be a top devil today. We've had a lot of top devils here, though there's one fortunate thing, you know. Some of the tares are getting taken out right away. Some of them are going. Every day I see some new tare going. Now listen, the falling away that takes place is when the confusion in this battle causes people, and on a large scale, even in the kingdom, to turn from their responsibilities and from the divine standard, and to permit even in the structure of the church those that deny Christ to participate in the ministry. This, the Apostle Paul calls the falling away in all of his epistles. And then, as we told you, he said, remember that this mystery of this wickedness and evil already works and will continue to work. And he who now hinders will continue to hinder it until he takes the hindrance out of the way. Now, this is the days of the Apostle Paul. And God restrained the devil by holding him back and by not letting him do what he wanted, and with watching angels and spiritual power, until the end of the age, and you're in the time of Jacob's trouble, and all the evil's coming out for its final scene, and God said, these children I have here, which I've known, which make up jewels of my crown, I prepared them for this day. Every once in a while, when I see deserters, or I find that there is a tendency of some to get out, I understand that along with the falling away first, the decks are being cleared for action. God has selected a people that in this evil day, above all things, shall stand. Now listen. By this declaration that he whose activities and comings are the workings of Satan, they who are carrying out the evil, the wicked, being revealed today, and they are, also bring about an understanding. When the Apostle Paul said, I don't want you now to be disturbed in mind or in spirit, to start making a preparation at this moment for something that's way out ahead. It would have been a rather silly thing for Paul to have gathered up an army or to have trained a church to expect the attack of the Antichrist to wage a war on him at that time that was going to end with Armageddon victory when it was 2,000 years away. On the same token, it's a rather foolish thing for you as a Christian today, with Armageddon at the door, to stick your head in the imaginary sand and think that you're not right up against the reality of having to combat evil in every facet of your life. The church is not today just a small persecuted group of believers. It is today the real spiritual center and value inside of the greatest nations of culture and civilization on the face of the earth. And it has contributed and made America what it is by its presence. And it will only re-salvage America under divine impetus as it reasserts that spiritual leadership and determines that we shall not leave it to the enemies of Christ to determine our destiny. It is important then that we discern the Spirit. And by this discernment we will know whether the strategies and the purposes, the programs, the advocacies are right or wrong. And we don't say we'll stay in the middle, we get on the right side and then work for it as hard as we can. I point out to you this then, that we're not asking you to go out on a program of 2,000-year-old history, 1,900 and some odd years ago. Our great responsibility is to see how many missionaries we can get to Africa next week, how many missionaries we can get over in China. Our responsibility today is to get strong, prepare to overthrow the assault of the enemy, defeat the powers of darkness, and we'll evangelize China in the millennium. Well, there's a lot of silly people trying to acquiesce and even appease the communists in order to save the souls of those people that are the communists. You can't accomplish anything that way. You know, some people are more worried that God doesn't know how to handle his work, but he does. So we tell you that the discernment of spirits gives you the discernment of motives and of function, of responsibility. It also gives you an ability to evaluate, and when people make an advocacy, see whether this measures up to strengthen or increase the effectiveness of God's kingdom. See whether the prophecy stays in conjunction with what God has said. See if the message that's preached is in alignment with what God reveals, and if the happenings are in the kind of sequence they should be for the fulfillment of this book. If somebody comes along with some fantastic gospel or some strange idea that has no relationship with the Word of God or with this hour, you can just discern this as humbug. I'm going to tell you today that the greatest areas of spiritual revelation that men could receive were the kind that God unveiled to his disciples when on the Mount of Transfiguration they saw him all in glory. They saw the radiation, the majesty and beauty of the embodiment of God. They saw stepping out of the dimensions of spirit, Moses and Elias, so real and so tangible. When Jesus said, now you get down and go to work. Don't stay up here with your mind just on this, but activated with this, you go to work. You can't stay on this mountain. You're down here to occupy the world. The kingdom shall defeat this world and establish God's kingdom on earth. For this you pray. So we tell you that if there's any one gift that you need to cultivate, if there's any one gift that you should desire, it is that a great spiritual awareness move over the people of God to give them discernment. They might discern the spirits. The natural man does not possess it, thus his countries are captivated by error. But he that is spiritual can discern all things, can know all things. Now you say, well, that's the difference between the body and the spirit. When it deals with you, you are a spirit and a body. You are a consciousness that walks in both planes. You are a people that are not natural men, but spiritual men. And therefore, you are given the authority to judge all things, to discern all things. And so we point out to you this afternoon to try every spirit. What do you mean? Right in the altar of your court, try every spirit. And that which is of God and that which is synchronized to carry out victory, then give heed. And in these things we're going to see the great elimination from areas of advice in our country of those that despise it. I have a clipping here that I'm going to add on to the end of this message for one reason. I want you to realize how vital, how far-flung the conspiracy goes. We put it partially on our tape Friday night. We'll put it on again tonight, too. We want everybody in America to know the area of this conspiracy. First newspapers, King Syndicate features, which in one of their basics carry the editorial of Ralph DeWedo. On the step up of the hate drive against who? Against the conservatives, the people on the right, against the kingdom. Shortly after the 1960 elections, a group of left-wing publicists and activists decided never again should conservatives be allowed to threaten the liberal left-labor coalition that had, as it had in the presidential photo finish that won John F. Kennedy the presidency. This editorial admits then that the liberal left-labor coalition almost lost the election, but they finally won. Because we know they gerrymandered the state of Illinois and Texas, they phonied up the ballots, and Nixon lost. Now, that group, that left-wing group, had no formal membership list of its unity at the time that it formed, but it included the official representatives of the tax-exempt AFL and CIO and the Jewish Labor Committee and the Americans for Democratic Action and some more left-wing organizations. As a result of these meetings and consultation, a systematic, sustained campaign against conservatives and right-wingers was launched. The most important result of the campaign was the creation of a group called Group Research Incorporated. This outfit was conceived by a Jew named Emanuel Merchevich, who was not only an active socialist, but whose nominal job also was to head the Jewish Labor Committee and Labor's powerful Committee on Political Education. They set themselves up to blacklist all conservatives so that they would be unable to acquire employment or to have the rights of free speech or to make themselves heard. It sent out a stream of material purporting, coming off of its computer systems and its material, to be the background of all those to whom they were opposed to. Everybody opposed to liberal left-wing organizations was downgraded, smeared. And this was supplied to all areas of employment, all federal employment, all areas of big concerns and companies to get everybody fired they didn't like. Now listen. They wanted to prevent the conservatives from having any opportunity to use lecture platforms, TV programs, or on the radio. It was aimed at scattering conservatives in a mass communications media. At the same time, Walter Reuther, president of the United Auto Workers and vice president of AFL-CIO, a great power in Washington, called on then Attorney General Robert Kennedy to discuss the position placing of all right-wing groups on the Attorney General's subversive list, and then called for the federal government to prosecute to frighten these right-at-the-center forces out of existence, which would be persecution. Mr. Reuther said anything to the right of the ADA smacks of fascism, and anything that's on the level of the ADA is communist. Now, Group Research Incorporated has been remarkably effective. It has made it difficult for conservatives to be heard or even to make a living. It's a highly melodramic report which it circulates to editors and to advertising agencies and employment agencies in small towns and in big cities. Have helped also to sell the Americans on the fact that everything on the right of center is extremist. Behind this program is now a book prepared by the Anti-Defamation League of the Nye Brith, which now jumps into this year's political festivities with a bang. It's just off the press. The New York Times, liberal as it is, notes that the book's timing and its long-range objective is to shut off all funds to all conservative groups by making it uncomfortable, even dangerous, for anybody to support them. Now, when the newspapers of America carry a story like this, which is not only true, but much could be added to it, we can assure you, then I tell you it's time that Christians woke up, it's time that everybody in America discerned the cause between the righteous and the unrighteous. It's time we Christian Americans made it plain that it is our church's responsibility to see that America's destiny becomes solidly Christian. We are multiplying this copy with Thermofac and other procedures, and soon think that this should be in the hands of everybody so they can show their friends, right out of a major syndicate, an open declaration from Jewish conspiracy as its leadership of a design to keep Christians from making a living or patriots from existing. It should also take away some of the restraint as to whether or not we permit them economic survival by buying Christian, which is just a little intelligent advice. Don't forget this Christmas. The Jews don't like Christ, don't even want the post office to put out Christmas stamps. do not want any festivities, any celebrations, any recognition by cities or schools or state of the birth of Christ, then they should not be permitted to make one dime from a Christian during this period. We're speaking tonight on a subject vital again to the areas...